Today I was asked to talk to you about theology and prayer. It is a subject I will analyze to the best of my ability, only out of obedience. I would have never ever picked it up for a talk myself, because I believe it is a great deal of responsibility to talk about such deep issues. Theology, as you might all be well aware, means the word about God. Theology explains God in human and comprehensible ways to us humans in order to have a better understanding of our God and Creator. We have the academic theologians and the theologians from personal experience. They both talk about God. They might say the exact same things. The academic theologians might even give us more information about God. There is a difference, though, between academic and theology from personal experience. The academics need to study hard and memorize everything the church fathers talk about, but the ones who experienced God become church fathers themselves. They do not need to learn about God from books. They can write books about someone who got to know well, someone they talk to or keep talking to every second of their lives, about someone who revealed to them secrets and ontological events. They can write books about God. People who experience God, they can talk about God. People who experience God, when they talk about God, it's like they say a story from their lives. They described what they experienced and the knowledge this experience left behind in their hearts. Nothing to do with reading, nothing to do with research, nothing to do with degrees, masters, or PhDs. We all heard about St. Gregory the Theologian. He was very well educated, but this is by no means the reason why our church called him theologian. When the Ecumenical Synod of his time had questions to answer about the third person of the Holy Trinity, he was the one to say that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. He did not study about it. This piece of truth, this dogma, was not yet written in any human books of his time. St. Gregory was the first one to offer this knowledge to the world. How did he find out, or how did he assume all this about the Holy Spirit? Did he think about it? Did he ask around about it? He didn't. He experienced the Holy Trinity, and therefore, he could talk about the qualities of the Holy Trinity in a very simple and understandable way, as if he was describing a story from his past or a dear friend of his. Very, very simple to describe. You should have all heard about Papa Ephrem from Katunakia in Mount Athos. He is soon to be canonized a saint from the Ecumenical Patriarchate. He was totally uneducated, but he could talk to you about God as if he was a theologian, because he himself has experienced God. He once described a spiritual experience he had. He had a vision of three men walking towards him. As soon as they reached him, the middle person opened his arms and embraced him. How simple, how not special, we might say. But his soul felt an indescribable love to the extreme depths of his existence, and realized that the Holy Trinity visited him and that Christ himself hugged him. From then on, he had no doubt about the Holy Trinity and no doubt that their eternal love for the humankind. No doubt about their eternal love for the humankind. Even the memory of such events enable us to re-experience this love or the other qualities, energies of God we might have experienced and As the time goes on and the event matures inside us, new knowledge and understandings add to the previous ones given to us and explain in our soul more about God and His kingdom. In such experiences, our existence finds it impossible to bear such huge waves of love, and we are about to lose our mind, like the fools for Christ, who were doing silly things according to the human logic, or like the holy martyrs, who were jumping into the fire and before lions, being totally drunk from God's love. This is where pure theology comes from. Some of this theology is eventually written in books for everyone to read. But the knowledge from reading books and the knowledge from experiencing the living God are totally different. It is not the same to be given a photo of an ice cream if you never had the chance to eat one before in your life and to eat and experience your favorite ice cream. They're two different things. And then, once you have experienced the ice cream, how difficult is it to describe it to someone who never had one before? And what feelings and emotions would a picture of it create for you when you crave it? Please do not take the example literally, but read between the lines what I'm trying to explain here. Such examples of theologians we can see everywhere within our church. Apostle Paul could testify he met Christ and he could talk about Christ only because he experienced him spiritually on his way to Damascus. Similar revelation of the Holy Trinity we see with the first martyr and Archdeacon Stephanus. While being stoned to death, he saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Son of Man is Christ, the incarnated Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity. But the expression Son of Man here revealed to Saint Stephanus where the human nature is positioned within God's love. In other words, it revealed to Saint Stephanus that he did not die in vain. He was to be one with Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father soon himself. Saint Stephanus was to be enthroned within the Holy Trinity's throne by grace. The Greek general Makrianis, in his book Miracles and Visions, describes his uncountable experiences with saints and God, and although he could not even spell or write properly, he is a theologian by experience, and he describes to us an identical vision with the one Saint Stephanus had. Prayer is what makes us true ontological theologians. And as I am talking to the students of our theological college, I do not suggest you do not study theology. I just indicate how important spiritual life is. When someone cleans himself for God and cultivates prayer with the guidance of an experienced in prayer spiritual father, at some point his mind opens. The writings of the Holy Gospel open, and he is able to see God everywhere and to explain God's ways to others. This is what happened to the apostles when they were walking towards Emmaus after Christ's resurrection. Christ came and walked with them. They understood nothing at first, but they felt their hearts burning. This was because Christ was walking with them. But the Holy Gospel continues and says that right away he opened their eyes to understand the scripture. The Holy Gospel can talk to us from then on a daily and very personal way, advise us what to do and what not to do, and reveal very deep meanings in our hearts, different meanings every single time for the same verses, mind-blowing understandings and realizations. I will try to give you a quick example from the parable of the sower. The text reads, "The sower came out to sow his seed." Okay, and now what? What's the big deal here? Anyone has an opinion? Anyone? What do we get out of this? The sower came out to sow his seed. What do we understand? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. He was in heaven and he came to earth. Yes. Anything else?
Spread the word of God.
Of course, yes. Anyone else? Okay. The sower came out to sow his seed. I'm not sure if you will understand what I will talk about, but I will try and explain. Here we see the Holy Trinity and the kenosis of God, the Logos. Bear with me and I will explain. The sower, God the Father, came out, could not withhold his love for us, and sowed, the action indicates the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, sowed the seed, God the Word, who came on earth to be incarnated, to become one with earth like the seed. Sower, sow, and seed. This is the Holy Trinity. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. Because of the cultivation of our soul with prayer, we can see God everywhere. We can see the ways God sees. We feel the way God feels. If such experiences could ever be allowed, and we experience his pain, we also experience his pain for the humankind, we then can talk the way God talks. This is why Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will do greater things than me." And this is firstly because he never manifested all his energy and power while on earth, but also because there are so many spiritual things we can feel, experience, and transmit to others which are not written in the scripture. His kingdom has no end. Did you understand about the Holy Trinity and the seed and the sower? And hope so. When our minds open, the words we hear in our church have real meaning. I will finish with one example. When we read the Synaxari of some saints, the life of some saints, we hear the equis one tropario saying, for some saints, "Rejoice, O universal Father." Anybody has an opinion what this might mean? If we hear for a saint in the church saying, "Rejoice, O universal Father," what do you think it might mean? We say this for Saint Silon, for example. "Hieris Pater Pagosmi," "Rejoice, O universal Father." What do you think this might mean? All right. There was a time in history that God was going to destroy the earth because humans were way too sinful and ungrateful. At this moment in time, the prayers of three living saints kept God from giving an end to history. So, what does it mean to be a universal Father? It means that through our love for God, our spirit becomes one with the Holy Spirit and embraces the whole planet and the whole humanity, the ones alive, the ones departed, and the ones to be born. One such person is enough to keep the Holy Spirit on earth. We said a lot. Takes a lot of love to achieve them. Takes a lot of self-emptying. But if we do, your theology will talk in the hearts of the people and won't just enter from the one ear and exit from the other. Your simple words will inspire, give direction, and even change people's lives. The gift of theology, along with any other gifts in our church, might be given to individual people, but it is given for the benefit of the whole body of Christ, for the good of the whole church. Please Do not be satisfied with just the theological knowledge of the books. Pray, seek, ask, and you will receive the living God, the true theology. That's it. I'm done.
So I don't know how I can talk about what I think you might have alluded to with those three saints. Is that the letter from Saint Barsalufios?
Who speaks about three people alive at his time in the 6th century that are standing before Christ and simultaneously on earth. And it's because of their prayers to our Lord that the world didn't end at that moment.
That's the one.
Which links perhaps to your question, a universal father is one who, through their prayers to Christ, sustains the universe. Christ sustains the universe, but through the prayers of the Father, is that?
When your spirit becomes one with the Holy Spirit, what you ask from God, there is no way on earth that God will not give it to you. When Panagia Paramithia, for example, in Vatopedi, you know the story. The pirates were there. The monks, they were not in good spiritual state, and Christ wanted them to be punished from the pirates and be killed. And Panagia Paramithia told to the monks, do not open the gates today. And this was, Panagia Paramithia, it's an icon, which is a wall painting, right? So the monk who was in the chapel saw this conversation happening on the wall painting, Panagia saying to the monk, do not open the gates, and Christ saying to Panagia, do not tell them, they're not worthy of knowing. And Panagia grabbed Jesus Christ's hand that he was trying to seal her mouth, moved it, and said, do not open the gates today. This is authority. When you're one with God in such a level, you have authority. This authority is given to you from God. And it's not because you will use your authority to do something bad. It's not because you will use your authority to do something for yourself. You use your authority like Christ did to save his spiritual children, to save everyone. So when you're in such state, your oneness with God makes God not being able to say no to you. And this is what it is. Yes.
Grace, when you talk about spiritual theologians, the criteria for that, the church and the father's class, and someone that's had, I suppose, the light of Tabor or the ungrounded light of process of theosis, is that what the fathers say is the process?
Can you please repeat it? It's all right.
When you talk about having a spiritual union or prayer that the church fathers say is a proper prayer, a spiritual prayer, is that where the church fathers talk about having union with God through the process of theosis, of the uncreated light? Is that what the church generally counts as being a true theologian?
Yes. When you have union with God, then you can talk about God. Because when you have union with your wife, you can talk about your wife. When you know her character, when you're familiar with her. The more you get familiar with God, you get the chance to talk about God because you talk about a friend of yours. And this is what it is. But about the universality that we said before, this is when someone reaches to a level that God has to listen to him. Not because God has to listen to him, but because he loved God so much that he emptied himself to the point that God cannot say no.
Spiritual experience is experiencing God, who's the essence of beauty, so it's the most beautiful thing. Is it wrong to desire to experience something like that? Because at the same time, we shouldn't come to God with expectations or feelings that we deserve anything.
It's not wrong to desire something like that. The problem is if you desire it the wrong way. To follow, to take up our cross, we need to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. If you follow Christ without denying yourself, you're dangerous for the church. This is what Judas did. He followed Christ without denying himself first. So firstly, we have to empty ourselves, we have to deny ourselves, we have to totally give ourselves to God and his will, then we get filled up with God, and then we follow God, and then this is what it is. But if someone was trying to follow Christ without previously denying himself, he is dangerous for the church. And he might look like the most humble person on earth, he is dangerous for the church. And he is dangerous for himself, and he might lose his soul. And that's when Christ said to the ones on his left of the Last Judgment Gospel, I don't know you. They were following him all their lives, but he said, I don't know you, because they never got to know God, they never got to know themselves, deny themselves and get to know Christ. And they were following Christ all their lives, but he will tell them, I don't know you. Does this answer your question?
Yeah, thank you.
But it's good to have the desire to go closer to God. It's just that this is a sacrifice. It's not a walk in the park. And of course, it will end up being a walk in the park, meaning that you have the eternity after that, and it's all, everything you could even imagine, the reason why you were created for. But to get there, you have to deny yourself and follow Christ the right way. Without self-emptiness, these things that don't happen. They don't happen because we are handsome. They don't happen because we are rich. They don't happen because we simply like to do something like that. They happen because we give ourselves to God in such a way that God can never say no to us after. If you have given him everything you've got, if you don't care if they just spit on you and they whatever, if you don't care for yourself, God will give you himself. That's why you were created. There is no way God will not reveal himself to you.
blessing your grace. Some of you may have heard this one, but I heard from one of a patristic father who says something along the lines of, when you come to study theology, you expect to come to find and to know God, but the first person or thing that you meet is evil or the devil.
It's what?
Is the devil.
Okay.
The first thing that you do find when you embark on this journey is that you find the bad, in a sense. Perhaps a word maybe on what that might mean for us as new students and on our path to understanding what it means to know God and that path.
Yes. St. Anthony the Great said that if you remove the temptations, no one will be saved. So when you go towards God, when you fight towards something, you will get resistance, right? But without this resistance, you can't prove that you really love God. God will never allow you to be tempted above your strength unless you're a proud person and you need to be humbled this way. So when we fall into a temptation, when we fall into a sin, there is no way that God allowed this temptation to be above our strength. But we might have been stupid in the way that we approached everything. Like, you have to avoid the things that irritate you in order not to fall into the temptation. If you don't cut off the thoughts to start with, if you don't stop going to places that are not helpful, if you don't take any precaution needed to avoid the temptation can win. It's not that God allowed this temptation to be above your strength. But be aware that the more you go towards God, the more the tempter will be attacking you. And that's why, for example, we see that the Orthodox people, they are never united. You can never see Serbians or Greeks united among themselves, not with the others. But you will see the Jews being united. They have differences, they put them aside, and they go ahead. This is because the tempter doesn't fight them. They're all right. He doesn't care. They do his own will anyway. So when we fight something, we get resistance back. So be aware that you will be fought back. You will find resistance. But this means that you're in the good path. Just choose a spiritual father. You're free to choose whoever you want as far as you're comfortable with him. Once you're comfortable with him, stick with him and be obedient. And you will have all the help that you need from God to move on. Temptations will come. The other thing, when we are tempted, we don't focus on the distractions, we don't focus on the temptations, but we keep focusing on Christ. The same way that Apostle Peter, when Jesus told him, go on the water, walk and come towards me, he started doing that when he focused on Christ. As soon as he focused on the difficulties, the temptations, the thunderstorm, he nearly lost his life. So temptations will be around us, and temptations can be within us, and temptations will be everywhere, but we need to know our focus. We need to know that we focus on Christ, only on Christ, through our spiritual father, but only on Christ. Once you focus there, it doesn't matter how dark times you will go through, you will get there. Through the darkness, you will get to the light. If you focus on the darkness, there is no light. All right? So you have to keep focus. And temptations, they will come and they will go, and new ones will come and they will go again. This is what it is. You can't expect it the easy way. You don't prove that you love God and you won't get anywhere. You won't become stronger. You can't expect it the easy way. It has to be the hard way. Yeah.
Your Grace, thank you for the opportunity. I just wanted to ask for a word on... Your talk was about theology and prayer, but I wanted to ask about theology and love for people, whether they're Christian or not Christian. I just wanted to ask your perspective or word for theology and love for people. That's it.
When you give yourself into prayer, it means that you love God, right? The two commandments, they are very well connected, love God and love your neighbor. They don't go apart, they are together. Even if at first you only want to focus on God, by becoming one with God, you start feeling the way he does. So this means that if you could, you would cut yourself in pieces and give it to the ones that you love. So this is what it is. But this comes through knowing God. So this comes through theology, not the one from the books. You can never get such experiences and feelings through the books. But this comes through pure love for God. And then this love can do stuff when the emotional love doesn't get anywhere. But this love can do stuff because when you talk to someone, it's not you talking, it's God talking, it's Christ talking, it's Christ telling them, listen, this is not just a thought, this is not just something which is written in a book. This is, you won't find it written anyway. This is me talking to you, and I'm telling you that if you follow this path, you will become a saint. And it doesn't matter if you become a saint. It doesn't matter if you're not. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you will be one with God, and through this oneness, everyone else around you will change. If you could influence people before, when you were a priest in your church, if you could influence people there, then imagine what will happen if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are one with God, and you talk to these people with love, and you're telling them, you don't even need to tell them anything. Your example will lead them, and your prayers will lead them. And the love that you have inside you will radiate. It's not something that can be hidden. It won't be hidden. It can't be hidden. It is what it is. And the light always shines. You can't hide the light. Even if you try your hardest, you can't. It's impossible. God will reveal it to them. God will guide people to you. You will see people coming to you, not because you're someone, not because you can attract people, but because God has brought these people to you. And you know that there is a bigger picture that you might understand, you might not understand, but this is God's plan. And you become a part of this puzzle, but it's such a bright part, such a bright piece of this puzzle that no one else can ignore it. They can't ignore it. It's impossible. Even if they like it or not, they can't ignore it. And whoever has a pure heart, they will experience it and they will change their lives and they will come to you.
A personal question. I don't understand the joining of two concepts of I'm given free will, but also to deny myself. I can't seem to join these two concepts together. I don't know why.
It's because this is what we all struggle with every day. I have a free will, and I want to enjoy myself. But if you don't prune a tree, it won't grow the way it should. So if we don't cut our own will, we cannot get into the pure freedom. What's freedom? Freedom is the absence of our ego. It's not following our passions. This is slavery. This is slavery. When Christ left his father, he never left his father, but to make it more understandable, when he left heavens and he was incarnated as a human, he denied himself. This is freedom. When we follow our passions, we embrace ourselves. This is slavery. That's why the gospel says that if you don't lose yourself, your soul, you will not find your soul. It's a struggle that we all go through on a daily basis, and it could be with small things, it could be with bigger things, but let's say that someone has all the riches on earth. Would you say that this man is free? He might end up depressed because he will have enough, and then there is a huge gap, and you can't fill up this gap with anything. But let's say that there's someone that has given to himself to the mission, like go to Africa if this is what he likes to do. And he gives his love to the kids, feeds the orphans, and like Gerodissa Gavrilia, what she did. She was a physiotherapist, right? So she gave all her life to serve others. And this is what freedom is. Freedom is to forget about yourself and to care about everyone else. you free yourself from yourself. Otherwise, if you try to focus on yourself, there is no freedom. I don't know how to explain it in a better way. I don't know if this is the answer. But even if this is not the answer, pray about it and you will get your personal answer. I have nothing more to...
Thanks, Your Grace. So just when you say deny yourself, is that, are you saying as in one way, and that's why the church prescribes fasting, vigils, things like that, that we would normally try, and sometimes where we wouldn't focus on our own passions or our own needs, we give ourselves some sort of bodily discomfort or things that normally we wouldn't do as a part of an ascetics regime? Is that also a way of denying yourself, like the fasting of the church and things like that, to discipline the body?
Let's say that your wife asks you to go out tonight and you're tired and you say, no, I want to sleep. That's not denying yourself. That's denying her will. That's not denying yourself. That's denying your wife. But God told you that you two are one. So basically, it's like you put yourself above her. So that's not God's will. That's your will. Denying yourself means that you put God first, and you put the other person first. It's not about rules. It's about love. Rules, they can never get us to heaven. Rules, they can make us Pharisees. But rules, they can never get us to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, put love first. And even if you're wrong, God will turn things around, and you will get where you should be. So fasting is good. All these things are good because they are sort of a training methods, training tools. They help you. You want to eat a steak and you don't eat it. This is training. So when you come to deny something else, you might find it more easy. You might find it easier. But this is not the goal. This is not the goal, to be an ascetic. You're not meant to be an ascetic. You're meant to be someone who loves God and love your neighbor. So what did the Good Samaritan do? He was walking and he had somewhere to go, right? But he forgot what he was going to do and he helped his neighbor. He got out of his way to do that. So you have to forget what you think is right. You have to forget what you think is even pious and get into other person's shoes. If the other person needs something that you can't find it even logic, if it is your wife, it's better to compromise than keep the fasting and destroy your family. That's not what God has asked you. And that's not a humble thing to do. And that's not something that will get you into the kingdom of God. That's something that it will get you to the kingdom of loneliness. This is what it is. So we have to deny ourselves in everything. If we don't deny ourselves in everything, and I'm repeating, it's not about rules, it's about love. Think of that. Let's say that Jesus had this dilemma. Should I go to the house of this prostitute, or should I go to the house of the high priest? He went with the sinners. Why? Because inside him, the love that he had was burning so much for these people that they are desperate and they were looking for something, that he could not think that he was the purest thing ever. All he could think is that by doing this, he will help someone, and he did that. There is no logic in that. There is no righteousness in that, but there is love there, and this is what he did. So in your life, when you don't know what to do, think, what would Christ have done if he was me? And I'll tell you one more thing. Let's say that someone comes to you and he tells you that, your wife comes to you and she tells you, I know you wanted me to do this and this and this, but I did the opposite, or you find out. Now, she was tempted and did something that was not right. If you were to tell her off, if you were to start a fight, she was attacked from the devil from the one side, and you're attacking her from the other side, and she's desperate. If anything, She will go away from you, and she might even go away from God. But if you were to tell her, "I understand, we all make mistakes, let's move on." This is why the prodigal son returned to the father. Not because the father had a stick to hit him and tell him, "You did wrong, that's not right. You will be punished. I will give you 100 frustrations tonight." This is not the father's approach. This is not God's approach. This is a Pharisaic approach. What the father did with the prodigal son, he told him, he didn't even say anything. The prodigal son knew, father means love. Take it or leave it. He came back. That was it. No punishment. He got into the first place, and everyone was jealous, and they were saying, why did he who was a sinner ended up being in the first place? Because this who was a sinner had so much love inside him that you can't even experience it in your dreams. That's how much love this person had. When the older brother was saying, why did he get the best vestments and this and that? So when someone does something to us, don't try to be the righteous one and tell them off. When your kids do something to you, just make sure that you show them love. It's not about rules, it's about love. Love overrides every other rule. If you don't have love, good luck to you. To you and to your kids and to everyone. All right? I don't know. This is a totally different mentality from what you asked. But I'm not trying to give you a straight answer. Metanoia, repentance, means change of mind. Your mindset has to change. The way you think has to change. The way you see things. And then through love you can see things the way God sees things. And then you get new kiriu. You get the mindset of Christ. And then you can judge, not judge, but you can see things with Christ's eyes. And then you can do the right judgment. And then you can help others as well. I said too much, yeah?
Thank you.
That's right.
Is there a balance of losing yourself and helping, caring for other people, but also like needing to care for yourself so you don't go crazy or exhaust yourself out to the point that you're not actually helping anyone anymore?
Yes, there is a balance, and we have to be wise enough to know our measures, otherwise we can't even help ourselves. So if psychologically or physically you can't go any further, you have to take a step back, be humble enough to admit it, and say, I'm not like St. Paisios, I have to do less. And that's it. If you try to be the hero, you will end up to zero and below zero. And sometimes this below zero might take you years to recover. And it's a waste of time, and it's not wise. But there's another thing. If you're on the edge of your limits, still take a step back and do a little bit less. And why? Because when you're on the edge of your limits, you might fall into a temptation and you will need to have energy. You will need to have psychological and physical strength. And if you don't, you will fall. So don't get overtired exhausting yourself with anything, even if this is helping others, even if this is loving others. Just make sure that you do according to what you can emotionally and physically handle. Otherwise, it's very dangerous, and you might not be able to keep going. So there is a balance. But no one can teach you your balance other than your own experience. And sometimes it takes years to find that, and years to understand ourselves and what we're capable of and what we're not capable of. And usually, everybody will try and disturb this balance for you, and that's through the tempter. But everybody will try and exhaust you so that you won't be able to keep going. And you have to guard your balance with all your strength and all your heart. And you don't do this in a selfish way. You do this because you want to give yourself to God. And if you don't have authority over yourself, you can't give yourself to God. So you need to have this balance. That's very important. Every time we were asking Yerda Emiliano, my elder, for the prayer rule, he would not start from the prayer rule. He would start from how many hours do we need to rest. If you're not rested, he was saying, you're useless for God. So you have to know your limits.
Your Grace, thanks. It was a beautiful chat. I just have a question for you, maybe to get your thoughts, to pick your brains on something like troubles me more. Like in nowadays, with all the modernity and all the technology we have around us, it could seem easier to connect with the church, with God. But sometimes what I've seen is like, It's also the society is being detached, like greatly. What are your thoughts about that? What should we do as lay people or people who work with technology, and how do we approach in a Christological way technology nowadays? Thanks.
I don't have a wise answer to give you. I only have a very logical one, which says that you can use your knife to cut the bread, or you can use it to kill yourself. Choose. So use your tools, the technological tools, to help the church. Like if you can use them to help the church and grow spiritually if you go to spiritual sites, or you can use it in an unwise way to waste your time or even waste your soul. It's up to you. The problem now is that with the technological means, the temptation is way greater everywhere. Like internet is everywhere, and this is a big danger, especially for the younger generation. But I guess God will judge us differently because we're in a different generation now, and the tribulation is greater. That's why the saints were saying that in the end of the days, we're not at the end of the days, but towards the end of the days, people will do less and they will be considered greater than the great ascetics of the first years. It is what it is. Now it's way harder. So God will judge us differently. But it doesn't mean that we just give up and do whatever. You're wise enough. If you can't control the technology 100%, try and put small restrictions to yourself. Keep it up, and eventually you will use it only for good. And I'm not saying for you, I'm saying for everyone. It is what it is. It's difficult. I don't have a wise answer, as I said. It's just very much common sense. Use the knife for what it's made, not for something else.
Your Grace, thank you very much. Could you make a short comment on the relationship for theology students between theology and the study of secular disciplines like philosophy or history?
Philosophy or?
Or history or law. What's the relationship between theological studies and the study of secular disciplines?
Everything that God has given us, it's for a reason. So the law and all everything else, the knowledge of history, they can help us, if we use them again the right way, to keep being civilized. History, it's a very interesting thing, because I was never good in history myself, so don't think I'm an expert, but if you were to look back in history, you will see the mistakes that the humanity keeps repeating. If you read the Old Testament, this is the history of the Israelites, of the nation which was chosen from God. If you look into this history, you will see that whenever they had abundance of everything, they would forget about God. And whenever they were going through tribulation, they would go back to Him. We have to use this for our own salvation and understand that if we have everything, we have to be very alert, otherwise we might lose our souls. And if we don't have everything, this is for a reason, so don't complain about not having everything. This is something you learn from history. Now, if you were to look into law, you will see that without respect to the other person, you're not a human being, as simple as that. So all these things, they are connected with theology, they are connected with God, because these are things that God teaches us. The same, exact the same things. So you cannot see that these things are not related. It's just the way you approach them. And of course, if you're using law to manipulate situations, that's evil. But if you're using law, for example, to help people that they need some improvements of the law in their lives, some benefits, if you help the humanity, this is a good thing. This is what Christ would have done if he had this authority. And he never had any authority on earth other than his spiritual authority. But this is something that God would have done for others. So you're doing what God would have done, which is, again, love for your fellow people. And this is what the gospel is about, what theology all teaches us. All right.
One last question, anybody?
Hi, Your Grace. We were talking before, somebody asked the question about the relationship with God, and I think a perfect example was when our Archbishop circulated the letter when we had all the raging fires, and around all the churches, around the country, everybody was praying as a result of that letter for the rain to come. And I remember walking out of church that day and people saying, oh, you know, a bit sceptical whether the rain would come. And I knew that it would. That night, it sprinkled. Within days, there was floods. A little bit of rain. And then within weeks, the floods came. So people are now saying, you know...
Too much prayer.
Yeah, it's too much prayer. But anyway, so that was a direct result of a relationship with God and basically our spiritual father, our Archbishop, Makarios, uniting people in prayer. So I think that was really powerful, and talking to our children and you know, just encouraging them to pray for the same things. If we all unify together, it's pretty incredible. So there was a result of prayer.
If I can say something on that. There was a poor mother. She was single mother. She had a child. It was Christmas. And they went through the windows from the shops, window displays. And the child had a look at a very nice car. He wanted this car for Christmas. And his mother told him, pray to God, and if God allows, if God says yes, somehow you'll get it. She had no means to buy it, but she knew that there was no money. She thought, if God wants to give this to my child. And she asked the child to pray for it. Then Christmas passed. They went through the same road, same street. They had a look at the same display, same car. The child never received the gift. And the mother said, see, God didn't hear your prayers. And the child said, no, Mom, he heard them, but he said no. So sometimes, if God says no, it's not because he doesn't hear. It's because it's not the right thing for us to happen. And we have to be aware of that. And this is another form of freedom. We pray, but we leave it in God's hands. And you might pray now and get your answer 30 years later. It doesn't matter. There is no time for God. And it was not for your benefit to get your answer back then. But now you're mature, you get your answer, and you get it in a way that you cannot even imagine. Prayers, they never go in vain. When we talk to God, we talk to our Father. Our Father loves us to death. He died for us. Christ died for us. So there is no way that he won't hear our prayers. That's why he created us, to have a communion with him. This is the prayer. He doesn't hear our prayers. It's just that we don't understand the way he thinks, the way he functions in a way. And we have to get into a different mindset to realize that his love is not saying yes. He's not a yes man. His love is to make us holy. And sometimes, as we said with the history, we need to go through difficult times to understand what we stand for and what we should be doing in our lives. So even if there was no rain at all, it doesn't mean that our prayers were not heard. But God said no, if this was the case. But God said yes, and we had floods. Yeah. That's it.